Well, as many of you know, this is my first Father's Day since my dad went home to be with the Lord last summer. So first Father's Day since my dad passed away, and many of you find yourselves in that situation, whether it's a birthday that's a reminder, a Father's Day, a Mother's Day, a reminder of that loved one that you miss so much. And it's a blessing to know we can lean on the Lord. We can always come to Him with all of our relationships, past, present, and future. He knows what we're going through and how we feel. When my dad passed away, my brothers and I inherited his tool collection. Now, to give you an idea, this is, if my dad bought a tool, he did it one time and never bought that tool again. So we have tools dating back to the 1940s that we're not sure what they mean or what they're for, but hey, we got them, right? But after he passed away, my brothers and I inherited his tool. So we had to converge on his house there in Stanley, North Carolina for a couple of days, and we went into his basement and we cleaned these tools out and we donated some to some folks that needed them, and then we sort of divided those up, and I took home a batch to my house, and I organized them, and they live in my garage now, and there they are, and they're useful when I need them. And that was last summer. So fast forward to just a couple of months ago, I needed to replace a ceiling fan in my house, and this ceiling fan is the one right over the oven, which is an island in the house. It's the worst place to try to maneuver and to get up there and to replace the ceiling fan. But I worked and I maneuvered and I contorted, did whatever I needed to get that ceiling fan down. And apparently the person who installed the original ceiling fan had little bitty fingers, because the hole for the wires was really small and the wires were up in the ceiling. It's not as if I took the old ceiling fan down and ta-da, there's the wires, and they're easily accessible. They're right. No, this guy, whoever he was, decided he would be funny. And he put those things up in the ceiling. So I'm trying to get to that one point where you're going to reconnect the wires and connect a new ceiling fan, and I cannot get those wires down out of the ceiling. And I go in the garage, and I get this pair of pliers and these needle-nose pliers. I get this, and I get that, and I'm bringing everything in there. Our island is starting to look like the tool chest, and my wife is starting to say things like, "Are you sure you don't want to call somebody?" You know. And then I go out in the garage one more time, and I open this drawer in the tool chest, and I realize that my dad had a tool that might be helpful to me. A tool that I've never used before. It was a surgical clamp. Now, I don't know why my dad had a surgical clamp in his tools, but I'm grateful that he did. As I took that surgical clamp in there, and lo and behold, it was precisely what I needed. Clamp to those wires and pull them down. It was like having a third hand to pull those things out of the ceiling. It worked wonderfully, and I just happened to have them in the tools that I'd inherited from my dad. Now, dads, I'm telling you that story to lead to a point, and the point is the best tool that you can pass along to your kids, the best tool that we can pass along to our kids, the best tool that they can inherit from us is our trust in God. It will last them all of their lives. That's the best thing that you can let them see you practice in life. It's the best thing you can tell them about, but even more important, show them how to use it. Show them that tool of trusting God into whatever the situation is, no matter what, let your kids know that you trust God, and that'll last them a lifetime. In this series we are in this summer on the kings of Judah, this morning we move forward in succession with the kings. Last time we looked at Abijam, and he was king over Judah. This morning we're going to look at his son Asa. So if you have your Bible, find the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles, the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles, and find chapter 16. 2 Chronicles and chapter 16, and then just hold your place there for just a moment. Let me build a frame of reference for you for just a minute, because Asa's whole life is important to the text we'll look at this morning. As you'll recall, Asa's father Abijam and his father before him were not faithful to God in one key aspect. They did not pull down the idols in the land. So the idols in the land that corrupted the land kept moving from generation to generation. But then Asa became king, and Asa's considered a good king because he did what God wanted him to do. And Asa ruled the land for 41 years, and for most of that time, he was considered a good king. And one of the first things he did is he cleaned house in the land. He tore down all those idols and ritual places where people would go to worship other gods. In fact, he tore down an idol that his own grandmother had built. He tore all that down. So he was considered a good king. He helped his people get back to God. He helped his people serve God. And he did his best to obey God nearly all of his time as king. But in the latter years of his life as king, even though he had been faithful to God, and even though he had won many battles and God had helped him do that, in this latter time as king, he stumbled in his faithfulness to God. Here's what happened. As you'll recall, the southern kingdom where Asa was king and the northern kingdom up called Israel often fought one another. They were often at odds during the time of the divided kingdom. And in one period, while Asa is king down in Jerusalem and in the south, the king in the north moves an army down into the southern kingdom about 5 miles outside of Jerusalem. And he takes over a small town there, and he starts to fortify that small town. Starts building defenses around it, and essentially claims it as his own. And the reason he does that is because he knows that's a key passageway, and if he can control that town, then he can control people coming and going from Jerusalem. He can prevent access, if he wants to Jerusalem. He's essentially trying to cut Asa off from his own people that are outside of Jerusalem. And to get a clear, up-to-date picture of what this would be like, if you could imagine the king of Wilmington wanting to deny access to people in North Myrtle Beach from goods and services and their own people, imagine the king of Wilmington coming to Shiloh and parking here and bringing an army here and building a fortress here because Shiloh is a go-between Wilmington and North Myrtle Beach, and that way he completely controls the thoroughfare of Highway 17. It's the same idea. So Asa has a big problem, and Asa doesn't want to go to war against the king of the north, but the king of the north has taken over a key city, a key location in his land. So Asa develops a strategy based on the principle that my enemy's enemy is my friend. Here's what Asa does. He reaches out to the king of Aram. Aram is way up in the north, and they are enemies of the king of the north of Israel. But Aram and the king of the north of Israel have a peace treaty, and they haven't been in conflict for a while. So here's what Asa does. He reaches out to this king of Aram, and he says, I got a big problem. Your enemy, the king of the north, has come down into our land, and I can't get rid of him. I need a distraction. So here's what I'll do. I will pay you as much as you want to attack the northern kingdom while he's in the south. And he does, and he has to clean out all his resources. He uses all the money in the palace and all the resources in the temple, and he pays the king of Aram, and the king of Aram attacks the northern kingdom while their king is down south. So what does the king of the north do? Well, he leaves. He leaves the south. He takes his army. He has to move back up north to defend his own land, and that's exactly what Asa wanted him to do. So the plan worked beautifully. And once he departs, Asa takes his army to the city that the king of the north was fortifying, and he dismantles everything he was doing, and he uses all those resources to fortify his own other cities to prevent that from happening again. Great strategy. It gives the appearance of a man seasoned with warfare, a man who was a good king. He knew how to protect his people. He developed a strategy, albeit costly for him, and he saved his own land. The whole thing looks really good, doesn't it? There was just one big problem. Not one time did he ever ask God if he should do it. Not once. All these years, 3 decades he's been king, he's been faithful to God, he's been serving God, he cries out to God when he needs God's help in war, and God helps him, and everything has gone well between him and God. But this time, he just figured he could do it himself. And it worked. It was a good strategy. But he didn't ask God if he should do it. So God sends a prophet. God sends a prophet to Asa to let him know what was wrong with that strategy. That's where we pick up reading. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, look at verse 7. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 7. The Bible says, at that time, Hanani the seer, a seer is a prophet, came to King Asa of Judah and said to him, because you depended on the king of Aram and have not depended on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped your hand. Were not the Cushites and Libyans a vast army with many chariots and horsemen? When you depended on the Lord, he handed them over to you. For the eyes of Yahweh roam throughout the earth to show himself strong for those whose hearts are completely his. You have been foolish in this matter. Therefore, you will have wars from now on. Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison because of his anger over this, and Asa mistreated some of the people at that time. Note that the events of Asa's reign from beginning to end are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa developed a disease in his feet, and his disease became increasingly severe. Yet even in his disease, he didn't seek the Lord, but only the physicians. And Asa died in the 41st year of his reign and rested with his father. God always supports those who trust him. God always comes through for those who trust in him, who depend upon him. But God wants that dependence to be consistent. And I think this is particularly applicable to men today, because men, as we grow in confidence, as we grow in our vocation, as we get older through life, we become more confident in our ability to make decisions on our own. And we tend to call on God when the decisions are either out of our league, they're really big, or we're in trouble. But otherwise, we feel like we can handle these things. But the Bible teaches what God wants is consistent faithfulness and trust from you and from me. Whatever battle you're facing today, that's the day you get to decide if you're going to trust God. This isn't about last year's battle. It's not about the year before that. It's about today's battle. Today's battle is the battle that matters, because it's the day you decide if you're going to trust God or not. And whatever you're facing right now, maybe it's financial, maybe it's vocational, maybe it's a family crisis, maybe it's how to raise your kids, maybe it's a problem with your spouse, whatever it is, today, this is the battle. God wants you to trust him today in this battle. The word that stands out for us from the prophet is the word dependent. Because you depended on the king of Aram and have not depended on me, the Lord your God. The term means lean or rest. The prophet says, because you leaned on a foreign king, because you leaned on someone else, you rested your faith in them instead of Almighty God, God is not pleased. It appeared like you had a victory, but you have hurt your relationship with God because you leaned on someone else. That's the why the Bible teaches elsewhere to trust in the Lord in all of your ways, all the path you take, all the journey. Trust in the Lord. Lean on him and not your own understanding, and he will make your path straight. Lean on him. He's the one that knows the best. He's the one that you can trust. Whatever battle you're facing today, today is the day you'll decide if you're going to trust God for that battle. Let's consider that for a few minutes. I want to encourage you today, all of us, but in particularly our men, our dads, to trust God for whatever battle you are facing. Why? Why should we always trust God? How do we know that God will always support us, always come through for us? Let me give you a few reasons to always trust God for your battles, including the battle today. First of all, as Asa learned, because God sees the big picture. God sees the big picture. God sees and knows what you and I do not know. Remember what the prophet said, because you depended on the king of Aram and have not depended on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. And that sounds kind of odd, doesn't it? He wasn't doing battle with that king. He wasn't doing battle with the Arameans, the king of Aram. He wasn't doing battle with them. How did he escape Asa's hand when they were not going to war? You know what God is talking about? He's not talking about that battle. He's not talking about that strategy or that alliance. He's talking about a future war. That one day God wanted Asa to overcome the Arameans. One day God was going to give Asa victory over that king and his people. But Asa has forged an alliance with them. Instead of trusting God for the future, Asa's tried to take control of the future. Now God says, that's a problem now. You've created an alliance, that will be a problem from this point forward. And as the prophet puts it, you have been foolish in this matter, so you will have wars from now on. You know who the Arameans are today? The Syrians. The Syrians. You think God was right? That the people of God would always have problems with the Arameans? Because Asa stepped out on his own and tried to forge an alliance. God said, I had different plans. I had different plans. And if you had trusted me and believed me for the future, the end result would have been different. But because of what you did, now you will not, he was telling Asa, you will not overcome the Arameans. They have escaped from your hand. In 1879, George DeLong went on a sailing expedition on the USS Jeannette. And his objective was to explore the North Pole, to find out as much as he could about the North Pole. So he set sail with his crew on the USS Jeannette, heading for the North Pole. And he believed in his heart that he knew exactly what he was going to find when he got there, because he was using maps that were designed by Dr. August Peterman. And according to Dr. August Peterman, when you arrived at the North Pole, of course you would find ice and you would find a treacherous environment. But the good news is, according to Peterman, is there would be like a gateway in the middle of the North Pole. And this gateway would permit a ship, it would open up and permit a ship to sail on clear and clean water right through the North Pole to the other side. And that was on the map that Peterman drew. The problem, however, was no one had been to the North Pole. Not only was it speculation, it was pure fantasy. It was a romanticized map based on what everybody wanted it to be like, not what it was really like. The USS Jeannette arrived in its three-year voyage. It became trapped in ice three times, and in 1881 was the last time an ice crushed the USS Jeannette. A map is designed not just to show us how to get to a place, it's designed to show us what that place is like when we get there. And man, if you and I go by our own design, we go by our own strategy, we think we understand what to do, and we draw our own map, it's a romanticized fantasy of the future. We don't know. But God does know. And if we will follow God's map, if we'll read His Word, if we'll pray, if we will trust Him, He knows the big picture. He knows the future. He knows what it's going to look like when we arrive where He wants us to go. Trust God for this battle now, because God sees the big picture. He knows where you're going, and He knows what's going to happen when you get there and what He wants you to do. Second, trust God also because God supports those who trust Him. God supports those who trust Him. You'll remember that Asa's father, Abijam, had a particular problem and that he didn't love God wholeheartedly. Well, look at verse 9. As the same theme echoes in the life of Asa, the prophet says, "For the eyes of Yahweh, the eyes of the Lord, roam throughout the earth to show Himself strong for those whose hearts are completely His." Asa, you have an opportunity to be sold out to God, unlike your father was. And every time you make a decision, an opportunity to trust God, it's an indicator of whether you completely love God, you're completely devoted to God with your whole heart. The prophet says God is looking for men like that. God's eyes are roaming the land, and He is looking for men whose hearts are sold out to Him. It also tells us that God knows the heart, and God knows our minds. He knows how we're thinking. He knows how we make decisions. And God is looking for us to trust in Him, to be wholly devoted to Him. And even gives us a definition of it. To be wholly devoted to Him is to trust Him completely for this decision at hand. Will you trust God now for this decision? And God says, if you will trust me completely with your whole heart, let me tell you what I'll do. He says, I will show myself strong. I will show myself strong. The phrase literally means support or stick to or confirm. Listen, if you will trust God, God will stick to you through that whole decision-making process. God will confirm, God will support, God will walk with you, and God will stick to you because you're trusting in Him. That's good reason to trust God right now, isn't it? See, God's not going to leave you out in the cold. God's not going to fail to show up when you need Him most. God says, you trust me and I'm going to stick to you and we'll walk through this together. But you got to trust me with your whole heart. You got to trust Him with your whole heart. Sometimes that battle you're facing today, you look at it and you think, you know, I can handle this. I can do this. I'll just ask God to bless what I do. It's kind of the same thing, isn't it? If I take action and then I say, God, this seems like a good decision. Please bless what I'm doing. No. And God is saying, no, I want to take you where I'm blessing. I want to work in your life. I want you to trust me now and guide you in that decision. Because God says, I want to stick to you. I want to support you. I want you to see what I can do, God says. I don't want you just to see what you can do. God's desire is that you trust Him so He can support you. And He always supports those, sticks to those who trust in Him. Will you let God do that for you today? Whatever battle you're facing or going through, will you let God do that? Will you let God support you, confirm you, stick to you because you trust Him with your whole heart? Then a third reason, to trust God. With every battle all the time, this one today, trust God because God shows up for every battle. God shows up for every battle. God doesn't pick and choose when He's going to help you. He doesn't pick and choose when He's going to show up. He doesn't say, trust me and I might come by later and see how it's going. God shows up for every battle. Verse 8, the prophet asked, were not the Cushites, and those are Ethiopians, were not the Cushites and Libyans, a vast army with many chariots and horsemen, when you depended on the Lord, He handed them over to you. A prophet saying, Asa, don't you remember how God came through for you in a big battle with armies that came together to fight against Judah? God was there, and God's hand came through for Asa. He says, Asa, don't you remember that? But he says, you know, Asa, God didn't do that because it was a big battle. God did that because He's God. See, God's not measuring the size of the battle. God's not saying, well, listen, this is a small battle. You can handle this on your own. So I'm going to leave you here. And you make the strategy. You work out your plan. And the next big battle you come to, I might show up for that. No, God shows up for every battle when we trust Him. Even those we perceive as small, God shows up for those. Those we perceive as big, God shows up for those. And here's why. God shows up for every battle. Because God knows it's not the size of the battle that matters, it's the size of your God. God wants you to experience Him in new and powerful ways. God wants you to trust Him for every battle, every size. And before you say, hey, I think I can handle this, step back and say, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? When my daughter was growing up, we had a game we played, and I thought about it this morning. I kind of wish I'd brought this so I could show it to you if you're not familiar with it. But it's a board game called Trouble. Y'all ever played Trouble? Somebody say yes. Good. I'll just talk to you. And I loved that board game. I don't know if she loved it or tolerated it, but we had a great time. We played Trouble. All her life growing up, we played Trouble. After dinner, when she was homesick, on rainy days, when I wanted to play Trouble, whenever, you know, we played Trouble. And it's a board game. It's about this big, and you have a little popper thing in the middle, and you get to, when the dice flips over your way, you get to move your token, and you can send somebody back, and it's a great game. A lot of fun. So we played Trouble. You know what she gave me for Father's Day? Well, no, not just Trouble. She gave me Trouble, but she gave me Travel Trouble. It's a little trouble. It's about this big. The board game's about this big. And she gave me Little Trouble about this big. So you know what we did after dinner last night? We played Travel Trouble. It was great. It's kind of hard to move a little bitty tokens, but hey, it was great. It really doesn't matter if you got big trouble or little trouble. God is still your God. God is still your God. That's what he wants you to understand. That's what he wants you to learn today. Whatever battle you're facing today, men, women, boys, girls, whatever battle you're facing today, today is the day to trust God. That's the battle he wants you to trust him with. That's the battle he wants you to give to him and say, God, I trust you. What should I do? What should I do? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what a good day it is to trust you. What a good day it is to be reminded that you're a good, good Father. That you love us more than we can imagine. You created us and know our purpose. And when we sit in this place this morning, Father, with struggles and problems that we perceive as small or we think are big, you're looking at us and you're loving us and you're saying, just hand that off to me and I'll take care of you. So God, can we do that today? Help us do that today. One or two or three or four in here, Father, are pressed, stressed, burdened, concerned, worried. So, Father, help us to trust you today. One or two or three, maybe more in here, God, facing uncertain futures, strained relationships, problems at home, problems at work, problems with friendships. God, help us to trust you today. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, Father, but we know that you do know. And God, we know you love us and you care for us. So, Father, may we commit to trusting you today. Father, I pray for that one who needs Jesus as their Savior today. I pray they'd be saved, trusting Jesus Christ to forgive them of their sins and be saved today. I pray for believers, God, who need to deal with habits in their life. Maybe that's the battle today. Who need to deal with struggles and finances and problems. Who need to deal with that commitment to you that they've not made, who need to repent of sin, God, and come back to you. I pray for us, Father, that we would take that step of faith today and bring to you whatever burdens us, God, whatever plans, whatever struggles, whatever strategies or decisions, God, to trust you again today. Father, bless us in this time that we commit to you. Bless us in this time that we respond to you on this Father's Day. And I pray especially for our dads today, God. I pray you'd move in our hearts to strengthen our devotion to our children and our spouses, to strengthen our desire to be the dads you want us to be, God. Move in our hearts today, Father. If there's a dad in here who needs Jesus as their Savior, God, I pray they be saved today, to come to their Heavenly Father and be saved. But God, move in our midst and may the Holy Spirit have his way. Change hearts, change lives, and we'll give into you whatever you tell us today. In Jesus' name, amen.